We talked about this morning the basically going through the concept of what is important in a church. And we emphasize in this morning's lesson that a church needs to be one that is teaching the gospel with the focus on the fact that we are trying to reach those who are lost. We're trying to get those who are in the world. And all of us, as Christians, to be able to reach heaven and to do what is right. Part of that also is that we have to recognize the fact that people do sin. And as a church, we cannot tolerate continual sin. We cannot show support for sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such of a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." When sin is in the midst of the church, again, the focus is that we're trying to get everyone to heaven. And if sin is present, well, that's going to spread throughout the church. It's going to ruin the attempts to try to get everyone saved. Now, people sin because they find it more desirable. But to keep sin from spreading, we have to remove those who are continually in sin. In fact, one of the problems in the churches that are mentioned in Revelation, in the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2 and verse 20, says, "But this I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." A lot of times we focus on wanting to get people to heaven, and we think, well, we need to tolerate those who are caught up in sin. We give them time to change, but then the time just keeps going and going and going. And before long, we are accepting what is sinful. But at the same time, and as we've been noting all the way through, we got to balance this a little bit. Sometimes we go for purity's sake. And sometimes sin is not due to continual willful sin, but more of a momentary weakness. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 14, says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." There has to be attempts to bring people back into what is right. There are people who fall into sin, yes. We all are prone to do that. But we have to understand And we need to help get those people back into the right state before God. Going over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. And so we need to be encouraging to those who are struggling with sin to help them out of sin. And in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As long as we have the opportunity, as long as it's still yet another day that we can do so, we need to encourage one another to bring them out of sin. Too often, though, people aim for the purity of the church and are quick to write somebody off. But we first need to help them overcome. Now, yes, there are some people who are stubbornly set and they're going to commit sin. Those people have to be removed. We got to try to get sin out. Because we're trying to get people into heaven. I forgot to keep clicking my clicker. Another thing that we need to do is that we need unity. That's our theme for this particular year. We need to reject those who cause factions, cause divisions. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, and starting with verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. There will be people who will try to cause division in the church. Every church I've been a part of, it's cropped up sometime. And be in a group long enough, and it'll probably crop up several times. And we need to reject those who try to cause division, factions within the church. But it's not unity for unity's sake. Unity is not the number one importance. Remember, we're trying to get people to heaven. And we want unity. We need unity. But it has to be unity within the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's unity in the Spirit by what God teaches. Not just that we claim, hey, we are united. And like we said, factions are bound to happen. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, Paul says, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident among you. When you stand for the truth, there's going to be people who oppose it. And a church needs to be united under the teachings of what God says. But we have to be careful that in our zeal for striving for unity, that we don't go again to the extreme. We're to be united, but we're also told not to pass judgments where Christ has not passed judgments. We had it for our scripture reading again, Romans chapter 14 this morning. This time I would like to look at Romans 14 verses 1 through 4. So now accept the one who is weak in the faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, this is not saying no judgments at all, but we don't make judgments on things that are opinions. It is what Christ says that matters, not what I think, not what you think. We have to go back to what the Word actually says. But there has to be some level of tolerance for one another. There are going to be variances within a group of people. All of us are at different levels of growth. All of us have different backgrounds. And you're going to expect there's going to be some variation in beliefs. But the question always has to be, what does Christ accept? And we can't use ourselves as the measuring stick. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And starting with verse 2. With all humility and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There has to be tolerance. We're striving for unity. Unity has to be within the Spirit. But we also understand there's difference in opinions. And there is some variation in beliefs. So unity does not come by insisting that everyone has to conform to our opinions. Again, what is important in church? Well, you want a church that's committed. Many left Jesus over his teachings. They did not like what he taught. In John chapter 6, many were chasing after Jesus because of the miracles that he was able to feed the crowd. And they wanted more free food. Jesus' teachings became quite hard and quite harsh. And in verse 60, in John chapter 6, verse 60, he says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him from the Father. And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were no longer walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Notice, Jesus lost a lot of people over what he taught because they found it unacceptable. They found it too difficult. Many of those people, by the way, were the same people that you read back in verse 15 who were trying to force Jesus to become their king. Verse 15 says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. That same crowd that was so eager to make Jesus king then withdrew from him because they didn't like what he taught. See, their zeal, they had a zeal, but the zeal was not for spiritual things. In verse 26, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Here's an idea that, you know, a lot of congregations need to learn. Yeah, we've offered free food and coffee and donuts and lunch afterwards. Yeah, we could fill this crowd up. And then some. But are there going to be people who desire the Word of God? Because it's by the Word of God that we're saved. Not by how much food we have in our stomach. Jesus wants people who are willing to take up their cross and follow him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's hardships involved in being a Christian. And while we realize that the church is not a worldly organization, it's not trying to attract people by the world, you know, at the same time, we live in the world. In John chapter 17, John 17 and starting with verse 14, Jesus in his prayer says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus does not want us leaving the world. We cannot, in our striving to do what's right, isolate us from contact with the rest of the world. We don't use worldly means to bring people in, but we still have to reach out into the world. After all, Jesus says that we are to influence the world around us. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how is it to be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are what basically keeps the world from going way corrupt. That's our duty. We might not be able to stop everyone from sinning, but our influence is to bring people towards Christ. Paul tells us that we are to live in the midst of that world and keep that world from influencing us. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. We live in that world. We are lights to that world. We influence it. But we understand the world is corrupt, and we try not to let that world influence us. So we have to be committed. We have to follow after Christ's teachings. But we can't become monks and isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. What's important in a church? A church that follows the way of Christ. It's the way that leads to heaven, but it's a way that's both narrow and straight. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 starting with verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We've been talking about the way of life in Proverbs quite a bit. We talk about the upright person, the one who's straight. It talks about following the straight path versus the perverted path, the crooked path. We have to understand the way to heaven doesn't allow you to go in any way you feel like going. But that way leads to eternal life. Over in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, in the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because it's a narrow way, because it's a straight way, it's sometimes a difficult way to follow. We can't deviate. We can't go off any way we want. We have to follow what Christ has laid out for us. And no matter how difficult that way, you know, in the end, it's worth it. What we receive at the end is far more valuable than any discomfort, any trouble that we have here on this world. In Revelation 21 in verse 4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's worth reaching heaven. And that's what the church is committed to do. Yet at the same time, as difficult as that path is, we don't want to be people who make that path more difficult. You see, that was the problem the Pharisees had. They were committed to following God. They thought they were helping people follow after God. They had all sorts of rules and regulations that were supposedly to make things better, but they made things worse. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 23 and in verse 2, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Therein lies the problem that they had. They thought they were following after Moses. But in doing so, they added rules and regulations that actually made following Christ harder than it already was. When Peter ran across people who had tried to bind the old law in Acts chapter 15, they were trying to get the Gentiles to follow after the rules and regulations of the old law. Peter's response was in Acts 15, verse 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither of our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why add extra burdens? Why make it harder? Paul talked about the same matter in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. We see this happening over and over again in various religions. People adding extra rules. Every time I read this passage, I think about the Catholics that tell their priests they can't marry. It's hard enough getting through life without denying what God has granted, a companion. And yet they think that makes them more holy, but what we see is they're more corrupt as a result. We could do the same thing in the church. I remember one issue long, long time ago in my childhood. Big controversy. The people who served on the Lord's table were just wear suits and ties. Okay, that's nice, but where do you find that in the scriptures? Why add the extra burdens? You know, the truth is that very few are going to find the way to heaven. Despite the clear teachings within the scriptures, despite the fact there is a church and organization that's geared towards helping people reach heaven, few people are going to find it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." But that doesn't mean that we drive people away or isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. I was talking to one young man just yesterday. He's talking about how, well, he hasn't been to church in a long time because his parents home churched. And by that, what they basically means is that they just couldn't get along with anybody. And so they had to worship in their home. And what I pointed out to him is that you don't get there by isolating yourselves. That's not how you find purity in the truth. Our stand with the truth will cause sometimes people to leave. Not because of us, hopefully, but because of the truth. Others will leave because they're not committed. Or they become complacent. But our job is to encourage others without ourselves becoming complacent or tolerant of things that are incorrect. We are trying always as a church. That's what's most important about a church, is it is trying to get people to heaven. That's the goal. That's why we're here, to encourage one another to get there. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to start on that pathway to heaven. If there's anyone here is a child of God, well, give prayers to their brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the psalm that was selected.